when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth my strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength is gone ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit, his grace hath no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again.
To me, that's one of the greatest songs in the world. You know, a lot of people have sort of like down on music or up on music, or the principle about emotions or what have you. But that song, I don't think that there will be a time that I'll ever forget it. In fact, this morning, while I was getting dressed, I was thinking this song. Just keeps recurring back in my mind, the situation I keep on repeating. That when I thought that I was at my lowest point, I just lost my wife through cancer, and it was a pretty tough situation for about 4 or 5 years. And I was teaching a Sunday school class in Florida at the time, and was teaching in a seminary there, and had started a local church, and just trying to keep busy and keep my mind occupied. And she had just passed on that Saturday morning, and this was Sunday morning, and I was debating whether or not to get up and go to that Sunday school class or not, you know. And a fella called me from Colorado, and I didn't even know where Colorado was. I hadn't been further east of New York or Philadelphia or Miami Beach. Texas, I thought there were still Indians out here. But he called me and asked me if I'd come out and have a conference out in Colorado with the Indians. Now, that was something. He did that to get me out of my situation. So when he called that Saturday evening, why, I went to class, a Sunday school class, got there a little earlier to get my thoughts together, and there was this young lady sitting there at the piano playing this particular number. I sat back there, just her playing the piano, me sitting in the back, and listening to the point where you get to the extent where you totally can't go anymore. There's nothing else that can possibly happen to you that you just about can't take anymore. And then he just comes in and just lifts you right up there. I don't think I ever forget that concept or that time in my life or the different things that happen. Every time I hear that song, that's why I appreciate it so much that Glenn has done that this morning. We should dismiss ourselves and go. We're in verse 4 of 2 Peter 1. Verse 4. This again is one of those passages that is all encompassing. Read it through and see what we can do with it. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, you've probably heard in your life that believers are squares.
Well, every believer is a square. So don't knock it. Someone says, hey, you're a square? Stay with it. It's time. Here you are, believer square. You have a body. You have a soul. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. Then you have a human spirit. And you also have God, the Holy Spirit. So if someone says, yeah, you're a square, you say, that's right. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I got a body. You have one. I have a soul. Yes, you have one. But you're lost, and without Christ, you don't have a human spirit or a Holy Spirit. So that's how you can break into it. So every believer is a square. Inside of every believer, you have God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling you permanently. And inside of every believer, you still have an old sin nature that you're born with. The moment you became physically alive, you were spiritually dead because you have this old sin nature. Everything depends on who controls your life. That's the secret to the Christian way of life, right here. Now, in our passage, we have, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that last phrase, corruption that is in the world through lust. Corruption is a title for the old sin nature. That's a synonym for the old sin nature. We also have a reference to the Holy Spirit in this passage. Now you may not have seen it, but we will see it in this verse. And so the stick to verse 4 really is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit versus the activity of the old sin nature. And this is a great internal clash that we have inside of us that is described in other passages. One of the passages where it's described is Romans 8, verses 2 through 4. Another one is Galatians 5, 16 through 23. See, here it's a little different style. Now, beginning with the first word of verse 4, you have whereby. That's the first word you have. But it's a preposition, dia, plus a genitive, which really means through. Not whereby. Through, and through is the instrumentality. So we have to translate this little word, dia, through the instrumentality of. But it's a genitive case, has a relative pronoun, and it should be translated through whom, because you have dia plus hos, H-O-S. These two words are what is found in your English translation, whereby. So it should be translated this way correctly, and this is why you may miss some of this passage. Through whom. That's the literal translation instead of whereby. That's more accurate. Now that's as close as we can come in the English language. This word host is a relative pronoun. Whereby is two words. But here is our problem. The relative pronoun is in the plural. This is a plural relative pronoun, not a singular. And we don't have any plural for a relative pronoun. For example, I will translate this in the English if it was a plural pronoun. Through whose? That would be weird or Brooklynese. Through whose? And we're not accustomed to that. And you see, the Greeks had a few things that we didn't have in our language. And it's really hard sometimes to bring it into our language, because the Greek language is the most perfect, an exact language for expression. And the English language just doesn't happen to be that way. Now, we do not have a good enough system of suffixes and affixes. We don't have enough in the area of declensions and all the rest of it. And even punctuation doesn't help. In fact, sometimes punctuation fouls it up. So this translation in the first word is really important. It's through whose, and it's plural. And this plural means that all members of the Godhead have a part in the divine plan for you. That's why I don't like whereby, because it doesn't bring that factor out. Whenever it says in the Bible, for example, God is one, that's emphasis on God's essence. So God the first person, and God the second person, and God the third person, each one of them have identical essence. And whenever the word says God is one, that means they're all one in essence. Here's God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they all have the same characteristics. So when the Bible says God is one, it doesn't mean there's only one of them. It means they're one in essence and character. The first person is called the Father because the Father is the author of the plan. He designed the plan. The second person is called the Son, so we can understand it, because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Son is the executor of the Father's plan. Now, the third person is called the Holy Spirit, and He's the one who illuminates. He's the one who teaches you. He guides, He convicts you of unbelief in Christ. Now, God the Holy Spirit is the one that's important right here. Here's the old sin nature. Here's God the Holy Spirit, and He's the one that's important when it comes to the Christian way of life. He executes the Christian way of life through you. And that's why we're told many times in Scripture, walk by means of the Spirit. Walk in the light. Be filled with the Spirit. So the Father is the author of the plan. He's the designer. When it says the Word of God is alive and powerful, it means that's the Word of God the Father. Now the Son, when it comes to the Word of God, it's called the mind of Christ. That's what Christ's thinking is. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, He's called the voice. So the Spirit is the voice. Christ is the mind. The Father is the Word. Those are all descriptions of the fact that they have the same essence but different functions. Father is the planner. Son is the executor. Holy Spirit is the illuminator. God the Father never took on flesh. God the Holy Spirit never took on flesh. But God the Son did. That's why there's salvation in no other. Because there's no other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. That's why Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Because no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son He hath revealed Him. He that has seen me, said Jesus Christ, has seen the Father, because I and the Father is one, and the Father has sent me. See, that's why it's so clear. There's no problem with the Trinity. It's just a matter of studying these principles. So this says, through whom? And the way this sentence begins, it begins with the fact that all members of the Godhead are involved in your personal happiness. You know, when you reach a point in your life where everything is taken away from you, and you're totally depressed and despondent, And you may crawl off into a corner. I know this has happened to me, and says, no one loves me. You know. Well, I want to tell you on the basis of this, through whom? Through those. There are three individuals who have you personally in mind. God the Father cares for you. And God the Son cares for you. And God the Holy Spirit cares for you. God the Father cares so much for you that He sent His only begotten Son for you, that if you accept Him, you have eternal life. And the Son cares enough for you that He laid down His life for you. And all you have to do is accept Him. God the Holy Spirit won't even speak of Himself. He will only declare what Jesus Christ has done for you. And when you're controlled by God the Holy Spirit, you produce the character of Jesus Christ right on this earth, which has impact but gives you capacity for life. Christianity is not something that you have to give up. It's not something where you can't enjoy yourself or smile. It's a capacity for love and life. See, He gave us an opportunity, the capacity to have things in life and to be able to appreciate them. So through Him here means each member of the Godhead is involved in the plan for you. And then the next word is the key, are given. It's a perfect middle indicative of a very unusual word which we had before, doretomai. That's the word for are given. Now, our given is translated that way because it's the perfect tense, middle voice, indicative mood. And this is the word that means to give with no strings. If you get nothing else in this life, then you have to come up with this principle and you will go through life much easier. This means giving without strings. The way I translate it personally to help me remember it is, what isn't freely given isn't worth having. Now, you'll see that in life no matter what you do when you deal with people. Now, this is a slightly different from the usual verb which is used for giving. This is the usual word, didomai. And when you read it giving or give, you don't know which one it is, but the Greek is accurate. So, doretomai is used here, and this other one, didomai, isn't. Furthermore, I told you it's a perfect tense. Now, you may not be interested in the etymology, but I'll show you how much security this means. A perfect tense means this was given to us in eternity past before we ever existed. And a perfect tense means this goes on with the result we have it now. See if I can draw this perfect tense. Here is time from Adam till the last person on this earth. That's time. Here's eternity past. Here's eternity future. In eternity past, the perfect tense says God gave you something without these strings, with the result that here we are in 1982 and you appropriate it. Goes on forever. So that while we are here on this earth as Christians in this life, God gave whatever we have right now in the past with the result that we have it right now. Well, what's this application to us? What is the practical application? All right. Suppose you're here today in 1982 and you're discouraged. Suppose you've been disillusioned by things that you possess or don't possess. Suppose you have been disappointed in people. See? Suppose you've sort of been down or upset. Suppose you've been singing the blues and you said to yourself, I heard a guy on the radio coming over the church this morning, you said. And this guy said, you know, if you fail, well then, you'll never be able to fly again, brother. And because you've done this, committed this unpardonable sin, now you've been ostracized, as it were, not only from society, but by God. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you felt that someone told you, or you came up with yourself, that you failed so much that now God can't possibly pick up the slack in your life. All right, I want to ask you a question. Are you alive? Well, barely. Are you breathing? Let me ask you a question. Are you gasping? Are you choking? Those are still manifestations of the fact that you're still alive. Well, when this service is over today, God still has a plan for your life, period. That's the point. If we close and I say amen at the end, and you get up and you walk out, that means you're alive. God still has a plan for your life. And this passage is telling you, if you get up and you walk out, then walk in the Spirit. Walk in the light. Walk in love. Walk in truth. See, getting with God's plan is going to take some guts on your part. We call it grace guts. Because you have to understand when you fail that what you have to do is confess your sin to God, and He's faithful and He's just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then when you do that, then you use Philippians 3:13, forget those things which are behind and press on towards the high mark of Christ. How do you know that God still has something for you? Well, this is the simplest way of divine guidance. People always want to know, how does God guide? How do I know what God wants me to do? Here's the simplest thing. You're still here. Now, as I look around this morning, most of you are still here. Some of you are there. Now, I saw one person, and I'm not sure where that particular person is. Maybe they call it animated suspension between here and there. But the point is this. You as a believer, as long as you live, God has a purpose for your life. And that purpose only terminates when He says, go to the showers. Only He doesn't say go, He says come. And then you check out of this world. And then God's plan for you on this earth is over. But that's not the end. Then you will know it immediately because you'll be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And you'll look around and there'll be no more sorrows, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. And you know you're in the presence of the Lord. When you realize and came up with the concept that God really cares for you, just little you, now that's love. And that's omniscience, and that's omnipresence. He really does. He's interested in you. I mean going from here to there. I don't mean just coming to church on Sunday. I don't mean that. I mean your family. I mean your home. I mean your job. He's interested in every detail of you, more so than anybody else. See, He sticks closer than the brother, because they vary from time to time. So you do have a plan. You do have a purpose. And it isn't going to change just because you change. We mess things up. And we become miserable and upset. We sing the blues. But God's not going to change. He still has a plan for you. And that plan is still there. God's plan is still here for us. So you say, okay, I'd like to know something about that plan that God has for me. Well, the point here is get with it. This is the whole point. This word knowledge that we've studied in the first three verses, full knowledge, plus being in fellowship because of confession of sins. And that's the way you begin to understand what God's plan is for you. So this word, through whom, is a plural referring to all members of the Godhead. And the perfect tense, you now realize, this plan was designed for you in eternity past, and it's a perfect plan. The middle voice is the subject of the verb, the action of the verb is benefited. This means you are personally benefited by receiving something from God without strings. No strings attached, no redomai. And that's grace, no strings. So you have received many things from God with no strings attached. And that's what giving really is, and that's what grace really is, and you can't beat that. Now, the next point is the indicative mood. And that's the mood of reality, which means this is real. And you may say, I don't feel like it. How you feel doesn't make any difference. You don't have to feel it to have it. It makes no difference how you feel when it comes to God giving you something. Why? Because how you feel doesn't determine your spiritual status. Now, I've had people who I've had to try to convince of this, and I'll show you how it comes about. If you have a person that's suffering from a serious illness, and they don't feel well at all from cancer, and consequently they feel because they have a physical impairment, and they're in pain that they're not spiritual, that's not true. You stick something in your hand and you yell, that doesn't mean you're out of fellowship. So how you feel does not determine your spiritual status. And that's why the Word of God says, Peter's dying words here in 2 Peter, when there is a conflict in your life between what the Word of God says and how you feel, Peter says, the Word is right and your feelings are wrong. If you feel like you're not saved, and the Bible says, I give you eternal life, and no man shall pluck you out of my hand, and you say, I don't feel saved, who's right? Your feelings or the Word? The Word is right. If he says, if you confess your sins, I'll forgive you, and you say, no, I don't feel forgiven, he says, you're forgiven. Now, who's right? Your feelings or the Word of God? The Word of God is always right. Peter said, I saw the Lord transfigured before my eyes. Do you realize that Peter saw how the Lord will come at the second advent? And Peter said, I heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This was on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. And he said, out of all the things I've heard and seen, the Word of God is more reliable than anything, and you have to get to that point. You're going to see things in the 20th century and hear things that are going to frighten you and upset you. And you're going to have to think and understand, what does the Word of God have to say? Is it the politician or the Word of God? Is it some system or the Word of God? That's the point. And until you get there, then you're unstable. So if you look at life and you feel a certain thing, you look at the Word says something different, and your feelings are mixed up. Peter will explain this, and emotions can really mix people up. They really can. Most people have their emotions mixed up. For example, if you're depressed, it could be for psychological reasons. There are so many ways in which you can get depressed. You can be depressed because of a hormone imbalance. Lack of thyroid causes depression. You can have psychologically induced illness, and that will produce depression. So what? That doesn't determine your spiritual status. You can be depressed and controlled by the Holy Spirit at the same time. You can hurt and be controlled by the Holy Spirit at the same time. You can feel bad and be controlled by the Holy Spirit at the same time. It is always what the Word says. That's our criterion. That's our norm or standard, not how we feel. That's the indicative mood. The indicative mood is the reality of the fact that God has given us many things without strings. Now, that's what the Word says. Now, you may walk out and say, no, he hasn't given me nothing. Hey, it's a wonder he doesn't strike you down. That's something right there. God has given us a perfect plan. Now, it's great when miserable people come to church or upset or discouraged people or disappointed or disillusioned people come to church because they can get information. See, if people are miserable, upset, disappointed, where would you have them go for information? And that's why Bible class is a great place for miserable people instead of running around upside down outside. Why? Because the Word of God that is taught is the answer and the solution to our problems. You know, you can't help super duper great Christians. You just can't. They're so in love with themselves, they have no rivals. So obviously you can't help them. But let me tell you something. You can go to places that can take in and cater to that super duper person, but the Word of God can still help. And the Word of God will help those who want help. The Word of God is the only thing that can help you when you get to your no water situation. So here we're giving something right here, doretomai, with no strings attached, present, middle, indicative, present tense, the past when it goes on forever, middle voice, we are the recipients and benefited by it, indicative mood says this is a reality no matter how you feel. And then that next phrase is unto us. And you can just put your name right there. This is to any believer. Every believer and any believer. Not just certain spiritual ones. To us. And it's a dative of advantage. It's to our advantage to know that we are the recipients of God's divine grace. It's to our advantage to know that we have these things from God with no strings attached. Thank God it doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon Him. Now that's where people usually go astray. Let's take an illustration of how you can get mixed up in the 20th century. Everyone always makes what I call a reconnaissance of God. Not interested in really knowing Him, but generally speaking, new believers get to sort of make a reconnaissance of God. They've heard so many testimonies, and they've read so many so-called Christian magazines. And the article goes something like this. I was a bum, flat on my back, and I became a tither. And now I'm a millionaire. Madison Avenue just intrudes upon Christian literature. So that sounds like a pretty good deal to a new believer. In fact, he halfway had this in mind at the beginning. He was kind of broke. Heels were run down. He wanted to become rich, and he tried everything else, and now he's going to try God, so he believes in Christ. And regardless of his motivation, he's still saved when a person accepts Christ as Savior. Now he's sort of like giving God the lip service. He's sort of doing a reconnaissance of God. He's not really interested in God. He's just sort of looking over the situation. So he runs right into this tithing situation where someone has told him, if you give 10% of your income, God will bless you. So for 10% of his income, he can have a great business. He'll become a millionaire. And so he's found a way, as it were, to rub the genie. And so he starts kicking in 10% of whatever he has. Today he puts in a dime. Tomorrow he puts in a dollar. In other words, he's trying to bribe God. In other words, just rub God as you would a genie. And for 10% of his measly income, he's going to bribe God into making him a millionaire. In other words, he says, I want something from you, God, and I'll go along with your routine so that you will give it to me. And that's the way a lot of people think. And that's the way a lot of people operate in the Christian way of life. And some people have said, I've gotten out of the 10% business. I don't believe that. But I'm witnessing to 10 people a day, and I'm witnessing so I can get that girl over there. And I know that girl over there is a Christian, and she goes to this church, and the best way to get her attention is to witness to 10 people a day. And then they say, all right, God, I need that girl. I'm going to witness to 10 people a day so that this girl will notice me and fall in love with me. So now for 2 weeks, I've been witnessing to 10 people a day. And God, I'm on my third week now, and I haven't seen any change in this girl, so get with it. In other words, they're motivated entirely because they want something from God, and they are attaching strings to it. It's a trade-out. I'll do this if you do that. God, I gave you 10%, now give me this girl. Now, God, I witnessed to 10 people today, so give me a millionaire. Look, God, I'm going to church. I've been going to church for all of 4 months now. Why don't you come through? See, that's honesty. That's really what they're thinking. They may not tell you that. But the scripture says you have not because you ask not. And the scripture says you ask, but you ask it amiss because you ask it upon your own lust pattern. Dr. Cameron said to me one time in Florida, he said, you know, brother, he says, when you begin to study the grace of God, God changes your wanter. You don't ask for those things anymore because you realize what goes along with them. Let me tell you something. God deals with us in grace and always in grace, and there are no strings attached. God takes hopeless, helpless, useless people. You say, not me. Well, I'll say me then. God takes me, a hopeless, helpless, useless person, and attaches them to a perfect plan. And it's not even our plan. And that's why it says here, and are given without strings unto us exceeding and great. Now, I want you to see these two words, because this is two different sides of the same coin. There are two different words here that look about the same, and they are pronounced the same way, and they mean two different things. M-E-G-A-S. And then the next one is M-E-G-I-S-T-A. You see the similarity between those two words. The first word, megas, is translated exceeding. The second word is translated great. The first word refers to something large in size, like number. First word, exceeding, means something great in number. Megas means great in number, or great in size, and that would be numbers. And it should be translated as fantastic number. It's a mathematical term. And megistos means valuable. Great in the sense of valuable. So this is many, or numerable, and this is valuable. Two different words. This is the assimilation of many things of value, and it's in the plural. Now, the next word, precious, is timios, which comes from time, which means most prized. See, this word is used when it says, the death of a believer is precious in the sight of the Lord. Most highly valuable to be a believer and go home to be with the Lord. Precious. That's the word. We talk about precious like we date someone and say, hey, honey, you're precious. But this precious means highly valuable. It should be the same way when you say she's precious. So we have the third word, which means highly prized, exceeding, great, precious, valuable, highly prized. And then the word promises. This is a big one. E-P-A-G-G-E-L-M-A-T-A. Got it on the board. And we're going to go slowly with this because it means favors. And we'll go slowly and give you a little literal translation so that you can get up to the word that. through whom, having been freely given to us for our advantage, through whom, plural, now you know, meaning through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they have all acted on your behalf. They have you personally in mind. The Father has you in mind. He designed a plan for you. The Son has you in mind. He went to the cross for you. The Holy Spirit has you in mind. He indwells you. When you're in fellowship, He controls you, and you produce the character of Jesus Christ. Having been freely given, that's a perfect tense translation, to us, dative of advantage, it's to our advantage, a fantastic number and valuable, highly prized favors. Now that's what God has done for us with no strings attached. Now the next word, that. That is hina, and this is a purpose clause. This is the purpose for all this. I said God has a purpose for your life. Here it is right here. That by these you might be. These is a reference to the favors that are above. The word promise is there. The valuable, fantastic number, highly prized favors. By these you might be. Now that's the wrong translation. Because you might be is not you might be. You might be would be I-me, E-I-M-I. But it's the word ginomai. And it means to become something you were not before. That's interesting. Throughout the scripture, this word is used that way. Jesus Christ became something that he was not before. He was God. He took on flesh. He was not flesh before, virgin birth. We accept Christ as our Savior, and we become something that we were not before. We were lost. Now we're saved. Now we're in union with Christ. Now we are sons of God. That's the way that is. Become something you were not before. That you might become, and you have the word partakers, but it's not partakers, it's the word partners. Partners. K-O-I-N-O-N. O-S, koineos, and that means partners with God, not partakers. Here's what it is. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you partake of the divine nature. That's eternal life. And you can't lose that. Now, this is saying you can become, as a believer, something that you are not, partners with God in time. That's the whole concept of being in fellowship. In other words, what I'm saying, we have to close now because our time's up. God has a plan for your life. Naturally, to get into your plan, you have to accept Christ as Savior. Then after that, He has all these things for you that are given to you. And the way that you appropriate them is just by being in fellowship. And when you're in fellowship, John says, our fellowship, same word, koinonos, is with God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're in fellowship in time with Him, because of confession of your sins, you fail, see? Then you confess your sin. Then He restores you back to fellowship. And when you're back in fellowship, you are now partners with God. Now all His blessings, all His favors, all His promises are for you, and that's where your plan and your purpose begins to function. Anytime you can decide which way you're going to go. If you fail, you confess it. If you fail, you don't confess it, you still have eternal life, but you may be miserable. You may not be enjoying yourself. So this is really the secret to the Christian way of life. Time's up. We'll take it up next time, right at this point. We'll elaborate it further. We're not through with this verse. It's a fabulous verse for security, for encouragement, for confidence. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning, or for those who may be here without Christ, maybe you're here, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe you thought that you didn't, live a bad life, but you still haven't accepted Christ as Savior, maybe you thought that you went to church, or your parents were Christians, or you just didn't do anything particularly bad, so that would put you into the plan of God. But we're giving you the opportunity to make a decision to accept Christ as your Savior. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. But we want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally mind when he went to the cross. If you were the only person in the world, he would have died for you. And when he went to the cross, he took your place on the cross. See, God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when you recognize the fact that God is the Son is our substitute, he's a lamb without spot or blemish, and he took our place. When you recognize that he died for you, regardless of church affiliation, regardless of where you happen to be sitting at the time, you can make that decision any time. But when you recognize who and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, and you accept him as your Savior, at that moment you have eternal life. And you can never get out of the plan of God. You may be sad, upset, because you're not interested in the plan, but you still have eternal life. Jesus Christ stood before them and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." You, me, life. It's that simple. Jesus Christ said, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ said, actually, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So you can have eternal life right now. Not on the basis of my invitation, it's on the basis of what the Word says. Again, it's not our emotions, our feelings. It's what the Word says. Jesus Christ came into his own. His own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, to become the sons of God to them that believe on his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The moment you make that decision, you have eternal life. You enter into a perfect plan. And from that point on, now you have the opportunity to take upon that purpose which God has for you and really enjoy yourself. So it's your decision. It's personal. It's private. We'd be glad to talk to you anytime you want to about it. But at this point, we want to give you the privacy and the freedom to make that decision before the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the activities that are going around this church. Thank you for the motivation of the people and how they're supporting of this particular ministry. We're asking not anything on who and what we are, but we're dependent totally upon who and what you are. Thankful that you have designed a plan for us. You knew we'd be here in the 20th century, and you provided everything perfectly. There's no disaster. There's no trial. There's no heartache that is too great for your plan. We're thankful that we can orient to it this morning and be refreshed. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.